a series of five messages surrounding the Reformation. Why should I speak on the Reformation, and why should you listen to messages about the Reformation? 500 years ago, October the 31st, 1517, the 500th anniversary this year, just last month, just a few weeks ago, of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. What was the cause of that? What's the surrounding of that? Martin Luther had found several things at the Roman Catholic Church espoused in those days that he highly disagreed with. He simply wanted to spark a debate. He simply wanted to try to get conversation going so that perhaps some changes could be made. What he really did was spark a reformation. When he nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Germany, he actually covered five major subjects of Scripture. All of them have come to be known as the solos, alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, the Scriptures alone, and the glory of God alone. All of these constitute the summary statement of what Luther nailed to the church door. So why, 500 years later, do we celebrate that? Do we consider that? Would I speak on that? Because those same five principles, those same five columns of the faith, hold us up and hold us together hundreds of years later. Truth was not born during the Reformation. Truth has been in existence as long as God has been in existence. Truth came from the early church in the book of Acts, but truth had been smothered. Truth had been downplayed. Truth had been watered down in many areas. And so when truth was revived and resurrected during the Reformation period, it has stood strong ever since. And today, the fourth of the fifth messages is grace alone, solo gratia, grace alone without any admixture of works. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Titus, the third chapter, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, speak through Your word to this waiting congregation. May all of us hear the sounding of grace in such a vibrant and vital way that we declare ourselves sinners saved by grace, marvelous. Marvelous message we bring that Jesus Christ is able to save us in spite of our sin and in spite of ourself and keep us through all eternity. Honor Yourself, exalt Your name, lift up Your Son, and may Your Holy Spirit have preeminence in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if we were to do justice to these few verses of Scripture, the first thing that we would need to do is define grace. What then is grace? There are some common thoughts about grace. Some say it's the unmerited favor of God. And yet grace really is much more than that. It's not that we just didn't deserve grace. We did deserve eternal punishment, and grace came in spite of who we are. Others say that God's riches at Christ's expense is a good way to explain grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And that certainly is a phenomenal statement in some simple way that we grasp and we get the thought that grace is God doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. I read a few weeks ago a good statement that God is altogether good and we are altogether bad. That's a good statement about grace. Contrary to us, God has done a work of righteousness and mercy and forgiveness in our lives. But you know, salvation starts with God, never with man. My faith must be His faith given to me before I can even believe in the Lord. Good theology says it this way: I do the sinning, and God does the saving. Good theology says it to me this way: only God could do for me what needs to be done in order for me to inherit the kingdom of God. How does grace come into my life? As I divine grace, how do I consider grace? Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Grace prophesied, the seed of woman will come and bruise the head of the serpent. That's talking about Jesus defeating Satan when He died and was buried and raised from the grave again. Go to the New Testament and discover the cross of Calvary, where Jesus cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished," meaning the salvation work that the Father sent me to do has been accomplished, and that there is nothing more to be done for lost souls to be saved other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then come into this room with the promise of God and look at all of our lives today and say of ourselves, there came a day when convicted of our sin, we were drawn to the cross and drawn to the Savior, and when we cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and God showed us mercy, and God washed away our sin, and God saved us by His marvelous grace. That's what grace is. Nothing good in me, everything good in God. No righteousness in me, altogether a holy and a righteous God. That's what grace means. But if we do justice to this thought, we will also define depravity. What does depravity mean? Well, it's the true human nature. And scattered throughout the Bible, there are passages of Scripture that best describe who you are and who I am apart from the saving grace of God. Here's one of them. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10 declares to us that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and we were quickened by His Spirit, so that we were saved by His grace, not for ourselves, but for Him, that His works in us are His purpose for our lives. Here's what it says about that: you're dead, and only He can make you alive. How depraved are we today? We're dead, and only God can make us alive. Now, let me give you a real simple explanation. We've got some of the kids in here today because of the children's ministry turning them out for family worship. So let me just put it this way. I go down to Walmart this afternoon, and I buy the biggest and the best big, widescreen, beautiful, flat-screen television. And I bring it to my house, and I rip it out of the box, and I set it up in the den, and I'm ready to go. But there it is, just a black piece of furniture until I do what? Plug it in. And in that moment when I plug it in, it comes to life. It does what it was intended to do. It functions as it was created to function. Did you know that that is a picture of every last one of us? Nothing in ourselves, unworthy, incomplete, unfinished. But the moment that God came into our lives and plugged us into Jesus Christ, and the electricity of God's life began to flow in us and through us, we became who we were purposed to be. We became what we were created to be. We became worthy and worthwhile, but not because of anything in us, but a power source apart from us supplied to us what we needed to be saved by the grace of God. How lost was I? I was dead in trespasses and sin. Depravity also means I was so blind that nobody but God could give me sight. Sprinkled throughout the New Testament, there are instances of miracles where men received their sight. One time, Jesus made up out of the clay of the ground a spittle, a mud, and put it on the eye of a man, and he could see. One time, God just touched a man, and he was able to see. And another time, he just spoke to a man, and that man was able to see. But in all three cases, the emphasis, the initiation, was the touch, the voice, or the hand of Jesus Christ. Because a blind man cannot see unless he receives sight from another. How depraved was I? So dead, only God could make me alive. So blind, only God could make me see. So sinful that only grace could forgive me. I didn't do just a few bad things. I didn't think just a few bad thoughts. And I hate to ruin your theology of country music this morning, but here goes. There's not just a little light in all of us by God's design. That's not true. What's in us is death and deadness and depravity. What God puts in us is not a little light. It's the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. What we've got to understand today is that we're not pretty good trying to get good. We're not just a little sick trying to get well. We're not a little wrong trying to get right. We're not a little uneducated trying to get smart. We're a whole lot dead needing to get alive. That's what grace does for you. It gives you life when there was no life, sight when there was no sight, forgiveness when you were sinful, so bad that only God could make you good. Your heart was desperately wicked, Jeremiah says, but God cleansed it and wrote his name across it. You were so lost that only God could find you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. In fact, all of us were so helpless that only God could help us. Now, all of us have watched sporting events where the football player was injured, the baseball player was injured, the basketball player was injured, and we watched as the trainers and the doctor ran to their aid. And quite often what we see is that they help the man up, and one arm over one shoulder and one arm over the other shoulder. The injured player, he limps off the court. He limps off the playing field. He limps off the baseball diamond. And we say, well, they helped him to get off. Now, if you want the picture of what God did for you, he didn't help you up so that you could put an arm on each shoulder and be helped off. He scooped you up out of a horrible pit. He set you on a solid rock. He breathed into you the breath of eternal life. He lifted you up and put a new song in your heart of praise unto God Almighty. He didn't help you up so that he could help you off the field. He scooped you up and carried a dead man into the life that only he could offer. That's what depravity means. No hope, no help. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. But let me quickly close with grace demonstrated. And I'll share five implications with you, and it won't take long, I promise. Here's what's true: if God alone can save. Number one, grace destroys all human self-effort, self-confidence, and self-esteem. About 20 or 25 years ago, I noticed that books began to appear on religious bookshelves. They were self-help books, how you could get a hold of the suspenders of your life and pull yourself up and think positive thoughts and get out of this circumstance or this situation by just thinking you can, I know I can kind of attitude. The only thing wrong with that is that it might help a little for those of us who have life. But if you're dead, no amount of positive thinking will make you alive. If you are dead, no amount of thinking you can do it will do it for you. If you are dead, it takes a miracle of life from above. The implication is simple. We are nothing. God is everything. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-value will never bring us to heaven. At the foot of the cross, we fall and say, "Not me and none of mine, but Lord, you and all of yours, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ." And that alone is how a man or woman comes to Christ and is saved. The second implication is this: grace frees us from needing to win God's favor. You're not serving God to gain points for reward. God didn't save you because you were worth saving. God saved me, and God saved you in spite of our worth. We are what you could easily say, worthless. We became worth everything when Jesus put in these earthen vessels, Paul says, the treasure of heaven. We are jars of clay, as Paul described us. But inside these worthless jars of clay, the diamond of the ages was placed, which instantly changed our value from zero to everything. God in us. And I do not, under any circumstance, need to gain God's favor because I'm doing enough to do so. He loves me not because of, but in spite of. A third implication is this: grace enables us to serve God without fear. I'm not banking on doing enough. I'm not banking on giving enough. I'm not banking on joining enough. I'm not banking on memorizing enough, singing enough, or attending enough in order to get to heaven. I, like the thief on the right hand of Christ, need only do one thing: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, isn't all of that other really good to do? It's good to do when you can. But the thing is, dead in trespasses and sin, you can't. All the works that I have mentioned are wonderful things to do for the glory of God. But nothing can be done when I'm dead. It must be done once I've been quickened and in life do what needs to be done. Here's another way of thinking about that. I can't do anything till I'm saved, but I can do anything through Christ after I am saved. Well, here's another implication. It takes the pressure off of witnessing. Now, I want to just share something with you. This is a pastoral pet peeve, so listen to me. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, "You know, old so-and-so's in the hospital. This would be a great time to go win him to the Lord." You know what kind of pressure that puts on a pastor? Well, "Hey, Pastor, how are you?" "I'm fine." "Well, I want you to come over to my house and fix some stuff that's wrong. I want you to pray with us and tell us how to make everything right." Do you know what kind of pressure that puts on a pastor? Let me just tell you how that really works. Can I do that? I do the witnessing, but he does the saving. I do the counseling, but he does the changing. I share the word, but he gives his mercy. I tell people about Jesus, but he's God. So the pressure's off. I don't win anybody to Christ. I can preach, I can teach, I can share, but then I need to get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. I show up to share the gospel. He shows up to save the sinner. And the more we understand that, the more we know that it's grace, not works, that saves lost souls. Now, let me quickly close. Here's the fifth implication. Grace means that my salvation and yours is eternally dependent upon God and not anything that I am or I have done. You know why you're saved this morning? Because God saved you. You know why you're secure this morning? Because God keeps you. You know why the devil can't get to you this morning after you're saved? Because God guards you. You know why you're going straight to heaven when you die and not stopping off in purgatory to get paid out of there? Because God promised you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, the truth of this whole matter is, if we were to truly define what grace is, our part in grace is to sin. And His part is to save. And I'm going to tell you, some of us are doing a real good job on our part. So that makes me so very thankful that He does a real good job on His part. Saved by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that last verse always just makes me want to stand on my tiptoes. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. We celebrate grace this morning. God's riches at Christ's expense. My salvation and my security are safe in a nail-scarred hand, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus the Lord. Would you stand, please? And in the quietness of these invitational moments, pastors will be here in the front. It may be that you just want to come forward and find a kneeling place or confess to one of the pastors, "I'm just coming today to say thank you, God, for your amazing grace that caused me to come to Christ." Maybe you want to come today and say, "I know nothing of that. Today, God has convicted me. He's made me realize that I need what you've talked about." Maybe you want to come and trust Him as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to publicly profess Him before all the rest of these folks by saying, "I've allowed Jesus to become Lord and Savior of my life, and I know that, but I want others to know that. I'm publicly professing that so I can follow Him in baptism." Maybe your membership is elsewhere and you want to become a part of Central Family. God added to our church in first service, and our prayer is He will do the very same in this service. But here's what that will take. It will take you being obedient to His call upon your life. So if He speaks to your heart today, ask Him what He wants you to do, and then be faithful to do that very thing as our pastors come and as we sing this song of encouragement.
Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by His grace.